This morning's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter. I'll begin the reading actually in verse 17. Jesus came down with the disciples and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of generations past and generations to come, you have shown your faithfulness to us through all time. And so as we turn now to hear these words of scriptures, help us to hear your word and to follow you in the ordinary places of life. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Some of you have heard me say before that I have an odd fascination with obituaries. If you read them closely, you notice that obituaries almost never admit that someone actually, died. It's always that they passed, or they crossed over to the other side, or got their angel wings. Eleanor went to be with Jesus at one memorial hospital on Tuesday, and I thought, dang it, he was so close, and I missed him. Others say things like, Selma Cook, a Manhattan store owner who earned a national reputation by helping women find the right bra size, mostly through a discerning glance and never with a tape measure, died Thursday in Mount Sinai Medical Center. She was 95 and a 34B. Years ago, when I first fessed up to this strange hobby, Terry Bundy brought me an obituary from the very next day's paper. Mary Young was born in a farmhouse without water or electricity and died last week at the end of a life well lived. In between, she had tea with the Emperor of Japan, lunch with the Queen of Thailand, lived around the world, and enjoyed a martini every day at 5 o'clock up to the day before she died. Maybe some of you knew Tom Keyes. He was a graduate of Maryville College, class of 1951. When he died earlier this year, his family penned this obituary. Thomas Keyes, Jr. died on February 27th after a long war with cancer. He was preceded in death by his prostate, esophagus, and bladder. His wife, Nancy, told them that if he wanted to get away from her, divorce would be easier than trying to escape piece by piece. Following a stint in the Army, he began his long career at Sears Roebuck and Company. He excelled at every job he had and quickly rose up the corporate ladder. He retired in 1989, and Sears has been in steady decline ever since. Tom would tell you this was no coincidence. There will be a memorial service service on March 9th at Community Presbyterian Church. The service will be held in the fellowship hall due to ongoing renovations to the sanctuary, not because they're trying to keep him out. But then his family goes on to say, he was the smartest man we ever knew. Warm, kind, generous, and funny. We will miss him terribly. For the last 1,200 years, the Christian Church has marked November 1st, or the first Sunday after, as All Saints' Day. It is a day, a way for us to remember and give thanks for those warm, kind, generous, funny, sometimes cranky, and sometimes downright curmudgeonly people who have gone before us. You may know that in the Roman Catholic tradition, sainthood is a particular designation with very specific criteria. First, you must show proof of a good and pious life. And secondly, that good and pious life must be confirmed by at least evidence of at least three miracles after death. But in the Protestant tradition, the word is more inclusive. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be dead. Saints are not just a select few who have been officially canonized. Instead, we understand saints to be ordinary Christians, people just like you and me. In almost every instance, Paul begins his letter to the New Testament churches by addressing the congregations as saints, to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Philippi, or Ephesus, or Colossae. And never mind that the rest of those letters berate the saints for all the things they're doing wrong. According to the scriptures, a saint is any Christian, anyone whom God has called out to be blessed and baptized and hopefully different and distinctive. And what we've come to understand in the Reformed tradition is that all of us, by virtue of our baptism, are already saints, because all it takes to be a saint is to belong to God. That means that we are the people Jesus is speaking to in Luke's gospel. Now, these words are very familiar. We know them as the Beatitudes, and they appear in a more popular form in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke records essentially the same event, but scholars call it the Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N. But geography is not an accident. Think of all the times that Matthew says something like, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Or, it is written, or you have heard it said. In almost every chapter of his gospel, Matthew makes some reference from the Old Testament. That's because Matthew's audience is primarily Jewish, and he wants his listeners to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things in the Hebrew scriptures that they know and love. And so by putting Jesus up on a mountain, Matthew hopes they'll imagine Moses on Mount Sinai, making Jesus the new lawgiver. Just as Moses brought the commandments to Israel from the mountain, Jesus gives the gospel to his hearers from on high. But in Luke, the geography is different. Luke says Jesus comes down the mountain to deliver this sermon. In the Sermon on the Plain, Luke wants to show how accessible Jesus is. No pronouncements from on high. Instead, rubbing shoulders with ordinary, everyday people at eye level and ear level. This is not the 30,000-foot view. Luke says Jesus looks up the mountain where his disciples are still standing around, and he must be thinking, what are you doing? There are sick people right here. People are dying right here. What are you doing up there? Will you please get down here and help? And notice also how different Luke's Beatitudes are from Matthew's. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke just says, blessed are the poor. Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke says, blessed are the hungry. Because being hungry and thirsty for righteousness is a whole lot easier than actually having an empty belly. If that weren't enough, every one of the blessings Jesus describes in Luke's version has a corresponding woe. Blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who weep, but woe to you who are laughing. Blessed are the rejected, but woe to you who are accepted. In other words, the ones Jesus calls blessed, the ones whom Jesus considers saints, are not the ones who are winning by society standards. They're not the ones who necessarily have their spiritual acts all together or who are to be commended for their accomplishments or their piety. Instead, they're people just like us who are trying to put one foot in front of the other. And every once in a while, whether it's intentional or not, they do something to make the world a little more kind, a little more whole, a little more loving. Blessed are the saints. Michael Malone is a North Carolina author. A few years back, he wrote a murder mystery entitled First Lady, in which an Episcopal priest is a minor character, and at one point, the priest reflects on sainthood. What makes a saint, he asks. If stars are the light, then I'd say saints are the people the light shines through. Not just the famous saints, because the famous ones are stars themselves, but everyday saints are around us in the world. Light shines through them, and the light illuminates what they see. Saints are the people the light shines through. 20-plus years ago, I came into this sanctuary for the first time. It was January of 1999, and I was here for my first face-to-face interview with the search committee. We snuck in under dark of night on a Friday evening, and after a brief tour of the building, they brought me in here to see the sanctuary. And I thought, okay, it's nice. Lots of space, lovely woodwork, good attention to detail. That was pretty much it. I actually didn't see this sanctuary in daylight until the morning I came to preach my candidating sermon, followed by the congregational meeting that called me as pastor. I had no idea what these windows looked like. Because, you know, if you've ever been here at night, stained glass windows just look black if there's no light behind them. But during the day, and that Sunday, that particular Sunday, was a beautiful April morning. The book of Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses, and I was struck by the fact that we are surrounded by Mary Magdalene and Paul and Stephen and Gideon Blackburn and Eleanor Bricky LaGuire and David Livingston, people through whom light shines. So I love the fact that when we gather in here on a day like today, we are literally surrounded by saints. The ones whose faces look down on us, and those whose lives inspired their loved ones to donate the windows. And then I think about the members and friends who sat in these pews over 66 years, and the ones who occupy them today. People who know how to give, people who know how to serve. The saints I've known, whether they are rich or poor or weeping or laughing or hungry or full, they have somehow pointed me to God in whatever they are going through. They look to God and the light shines through them. Saints, every last one of them, the light shines through. And as impossible as it may seem, Jesus sees the same in you and me. Are saints ourselves. It's pretty simple, Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Even in this cancel culture that we live in, dismissing and discarding anyone who disagrees or holds a different perspective, even in the midst of that, Jesus says, treat people the way you want them to treat you. Because all of us, as Martin Luther puts it, all of us are simultaneously saints and sinners. Not one of us is pure. What makes us saints is not that we are holy. What makes us saints is that God is holy. In other words, our job is this, and I'm paraphrasing here. Love God, love your neighbor. The rest is just commentary.